Again, I pray that every single one of us that's here today are all here for the exact same reason. We're here to worship our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. So, again, I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad to be here. I'm excited about being in God's house. Today, we want to talk about the very same thing that I talked about with the children. Live for Jesus. We want to live for Him. And all that we do, we want to live for Jesus. That's what we want to do. And so today, I want to guide us in that direction. And we're going to follow along in 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. If you don't, the scripture will be on the screen for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who are diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So, this chapter opens with Paul urging the people to be ready. It opens with Paul urging people to be ready. Ready for what? Exactly. Ready for anything. Urging the people to be ready. The entire chapter in Thessalonians is talking about Jesus' return. It's talking about when Jesus comes back and that we need to be ready. And the way that we can live our life on a daily basis to make sure that when that time comes, we are ready. That's what this chapter is talking about. Now, we're only zooming in on a small part of the chapter, but we're looking at this chapter with that understanding. Also, the way that we are to be ready is to follow closely the Word. Follow closely the Word. The Word meaning God's Word. Jesus is the Word. So if we follow Jesus closely, we're following God's Word. If we're following God's Word through the written Word, we can follow closely to that. We want to follow closely to the Word and what the Word calls us to do and the way that we are to live our life on a daily basis. And so we want to follow that. You see, the world can tell us all the things that it wants to about how we should live our life. Oh, you should strive to be successful. You should strive to reach the highest rank that you could in whatever company that you work for. You should strive to have this much money in the bank. You should strive to be famous. You should strive to be all worldly things. And the world wants you to live that way, to put self in the number one place instead of God. But that's not how God calls us to live. He doesn't call us to live that way. He calls us to live separately. And by calling us to live separately from that, there are things that we need to remember in the way that we need to walk and that we might follow Him every day and that we might live for Him every day. The way that we are ready when Jesus returns is to follow closely in the Word. In the verses that we just read, 12 and 13, Paul is urging them to do some things. Paul is saying, listen, you need to be ready. And here are some things that you need to do. Here are some things that you need to understand, and you should be following these things to help you in your preparation, to help you in your daily walk, to help you as you continue on. And so one of the things that it's talking about in verses 12 and 13 is to recognize those who are serving God. Recognize those who are serving God and are God's servants. Recognize them and put them first in your life. Not first in your life, I'm sorry, I don't mean to say it that way, but lift them up and pray for them and serve and do with them as they lead. And so in verse 12 and 13, he says, recognize those who labor among you. Now, some people will read this and they'll say, oh, well, it's talking about the pastor. We need to recognize the pastor. Well, the pastor is one who serves and works among you, but the pastor's not the only one. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are deacons, there are lay people. Everyone who serves God, who spends their time working towards Him, we should recognize that. We should understand as they serve, as they labor among you, no matter who it is. It doesn't mean what their position is. They're to labor among us. And so if they're laboring among us, we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that these are people who are serving God. And as we recognize them, how do we do that? Well, first, recognize those who labor. Those who labor. It's easy for a person to have a title or a person to do whatever, but if they're not actually laboring and doing things, are they really serving God? They need to be serving God through the things that they do. They need to be serving God through the things that they say. They need to be serving God so that we know, we can look at them and know they are serving. And so we need to be recognizing that. As we look around, there are people many times who serve and labor among God's people who we never even notice. And that's okay for them. They're not trying to do it for you to notice. But we should be noticing. Why? Because we can see the things that are going on. We can follow along with what they're doing. And sometimes that helps us as we strive to labor for the Lord. It says, recognize those who are over you. Over you how? Over you in the Lord. It doesn't mean that they rule over you, that they have some position over you, and they require you to do whatever. It says those who rule over you in the Lord. In other words, those who have been placed in a position of authority by God, and they've been put in a position to help you in your walk. They've been put in that position. So recognize them. Recognize that there are people in your life in that way. They're not always pastor. There are people that could be mentors in your life that you need to recognize. There are people that could be a pastor, they could be a teacher, they could be others in your life, but God's given them the opportunity to rule over you in the Lord, in other words, by showing you and teaching you and helping you along the way. So recognize those. We need to do that. But we also need to recognize those who admonish you. Now, that's one that we don't want, right? We don't want to recognize those. We don't want to recognize the people that say, oh, well, listen, I need to tell you there's things that you're not doing so well, or there's things that what you're doing is not correct, or the things that you're doing are not following along what God says. They admonish you, but in a way that is loving and cautious and only to improve you and your walk with God. That admonishment is not for people to act as if they're in some kind of position where they can knock you down or punish you somehow. It's not for that. That admonishment is someone who is a mature believer, someone who is in a position where they are trying to teach and to instruct, in a position where God maybe has given them the position that they are trying to help you, and yet they see things that we need to improve. We need to do differently. Maybe there are things that you are not doing that you should be. We need to recognize those people who admonish us and not receive it as a negative thing, but understand that that's how God has placed us there. That's how God has done it. We also want to esteem them. Okay, so when Paul talks about all of these things, he says the things that you need to do in these leaders, you need to recognize them. You need to esteem them very highly in love. Well, again, what are we talking about? Well, Christians are to esteem their leaders. Esteem their leaders means that they are to love them and care about them, and they're to pray for them and try to lift them up in whatever ways that they can. It doesn't mean that just because they have a title that we're supposed to place them on a pedestal above someone else. That's not what it's talking about. When it says esteem our leaders, it means that it takes everyone to lift up that leader. It takes everyone to lift up that person, whomever it is, whatever position that they're in. They may have a position by title, but they also need to be a leader by how God has placed them to be there. And so rather than just go, oh, well, it's talking about this person, understand, again, it's talking about those who labor among you. We need to recognize them. Then we need to esteem them. We need to lift them up and lift them up in prayer. Lift them up in confidence. Lift them up in ways that we can. You know, the world is a world in which we like to quickly tear someone down. Oh, we look for things to tear somebody down. We want to tell them how they made a mistake, especially if it's someone that, you know, is seems to always be in a position better than you. You want to tear them down. Find something wrong. That's what the world says. But no, God says, listen, we're to esteem them, to lift them up. Pray for them, love them, keep them in that position. Because we never know what people that have been placed in that position, what they're going through. We never know what's happening in their personal life. We never know what's going on with them. And so when you have someone who is living the Word and they're teaching the Word and they're trying to do their very best to follow God and to do those things, then we should lift them up. We should keep them wrapped in prayer. And so that's one of the things that we need to make sure we do. Listen, I can tell you this, even from my own perspective as a pastor at this church, there are many people that will say to me, I've been praying for you Brother George. And that just means so much to me when someone will say, hey, I've been praying for you. I know there's things you've been going through. I know there's probably things I don't know anything about, but I've been praying for you. And I'm trying to lift you up. Sometimes I get a card in the mail. Someone just decided they need to write a card and mail it to me. No special reason, just because they wanted me to know that. We need to be doing that for all the ones that are laboring among us, the ones that we know are trying and serving God. We need to be lifting them up. We need to let them know, hey, we're praying for you. We're keeping you prayed up because we want to see God use this church. We want to see God use His people in ways that are incredible. And so we need to be praying for one another. All of those who are laboring among us, we need to be recognizing. We need to be esteeming them, lifting them up, praying for them, letting them know that we love them. We need to make sure that all those things that we're doing is proper and incredible and God can use it. And so as we do these things, understand that that person is not alone. And that person needs to know they're not alone. And so as we do that, make sure that we esteem them, Paul says. But he also says to be at peace. Recognize them, esteem them or lift them up, but also be at peace among yourselves. And one of the ways that we can be at peace among ourselves is it says, I have a commentary that says, put away squabbles, put away things that are not, they're just not that big of a deal. There's something that has happened, there's whatever. Listen, instead of spending our time arguing about things, let's be at peace with one another. Let's understand that we all make mistakes and that we can lift each other up. Be at peace, it says. And so as we try our very best to follow Christ, to live like Him, then we want to do these things with those that God has placed among us. We want to recognize them. We want to esteem them. We want to be at peace among ourselves, not just with those that God has placed there, but among ourselves. Understand that one of the greatest things that tear down churches, one of the greatest things that tear down churches is people that have these arguments, people that they let things get between them and they let Satan get in and do all sorts of things. So rather than doing that, let's be at peace. Let's understand, hey, you know what? God, I'm not perfect. They're not perfect. Help me. Help me to be at peace with all of that, and we can work together for you so that we can live like Christ. That's what Jesus did, even though there were those who were trying to tear Him down, those who were trying to do everything to discredit Him, those that were doing all of that, He lived at peace with those among them. Not only did He live at peace, but He prayed for those. He talked to those. He did all of that because He still was using God's love as He went through those things. And so we need to be like Jesus. We need to do just that. Look with me to verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people." So here, I want you to look at this. I want you to think about it. There are a lot of things that we can do as believers. Oftentimes, we as believers, it's what we do that other people see Christ. It's how we live that help other people see Christ. There are things we should be doing. There are things that we have been charged. Paul is charging the church with doing these things. We still need to be doing these things. And so one of the first things he says is we urge you to admonish the unruly. To admonish the unruly. Well, again, that's not something we want to talk about, right? We don't want to admonish someone. We don't want to step in and say anything. But if people are within a church and they are causing trouble, then they need to be with love. We need to admonish them. We need to talk to them and say, "Brother, sister, what are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? Why are you stirring things up? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Because what you're doing is not helpful. It's actually hurtful. Why are you doing that? Is something going on with you? Is there something going on in your life that's causing you to be that way? And if it is, then what can we do? How can we pray for you? How can we help you?" But we need to recognize that and not just let it go unchecked. Oftentimes, that's exactly how Satan tears down a church, is that someone is in the church, whatever, and they begin to act that way. They began to do things that are not godly. They began to do things that cause problems among the people. They began to do things that cause problems. And our job is supposed to be to admonish them, to tell them, to share with them, listen, that's not how we need to do things. Maybe they've never been told. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't even know Jesus. But whatever's going on, we're to redress that. We're not to just leave it unchecked. He says also, not only that, but we are to comfort the faint-hearted. We're to comfort the faint-hearted. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know what? There are a lot of people that are struggling. There are a lot of people that are struggling in life with so many things. There are people that are struggling with mental health issues. There are people who are struggling with physical issues. There are people who are struggling with relationship issues. There are people that are struggling with financial issues. There are people that are struggling with family issues. Whatever it is, there are people that are struggling in their life and they're having the hardest time. And for us, we need to comfort them. How do we comfort them? Well, first, we need to recognize it. And when we see that someone's having struggles, then we need to talk with them. We need to pray with them. We need to actually pray with them. You know, there's many times when someone will say, you know what, I need prayer. I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. And we say, okay, I'll pray for you. And then we part ways and we go and do our thing. But we never stopped at that moment to have prayer with them. Never. We just said, yes, we'll pray for you. And we do. Sometimes. Sometimes we say that and we don't do it. And the reality is we have got to do that. How can they know and feel that comfort if we're not showing them that comfort? How can we comfort the faint-hearted if we're not truly trying to comfort the faint-hearted? One of the ways that we can do that, greater than anything else, is to listen to what's going on with them and to pray with them. Pray with them. That doesn't mean that's the only time. Keep praying, whatever the situation is. But pray with them. They know that you didn't just throw out empty words. You paused right then and prayed with them. You lifted them up so that they know that, hey, he or she is trying to comfort me. They're trying to help me. And maybe that allows them to open up a little more. Maybe you find out that they have food insecurity. And that's the problem that's going on in their life. Well, you know what? Maybe that's you. You need to go and help them with some of that. Maybe you find out that they're having a struggle with someone within the church and you can help to repair that relationship. Whatever it is, those who are struggling, we need to comfort. We don't need to just go around like it's, no, that's not our problem. Somebody else's problem. I see people out on the highway holding up signs with things going on in their life. And there are times that I will stop and try to help. There are times when I don't. There are things that are going on, and we all know that there are people that are doing these things that they're con artists, and there's other people that are doing these things that are truly in need. Sometimes it's very difficult to know the difference. We are to comfort those faint-hearted. We are to comfort those that need that comfort. And so we should, in order to do that, we should have our hearts pricked and be aware of the things that are going on. God, let me see things through your eyes. Help me to know what I need to do. We need to comfort them. And then not only do we need to comfort the faint-hearted, but we also need to uphold the weak. Uphold the weak. There are plenty of people who have come to know Jesus Christ, and it stopped there. They don't have a further relationship. They came to know Jesus, but then they've never been discipled. They've never been given that strength that they need to go through this walk. It's a hard walk. When we say we're not going to walk the way of the world, we're going to walk the way of God, and we do that, it's a hard walk because Satan and his minions don't like that. And so it's a hard walk. If they haven't been discipled, they haven't been strengthened, they haven't been given what they need, then how can they make it through? We need to begin to recognize those things of people that need to be discipled, people that need you to come along beside them, people that need you to lift them up, people that want to know more about this walk with Christ, but they feel defeated from the very beginning. They have the hardest time because they just don't know what to do. And they come to church and they're hoping that one day they're going to walk through the doors of the church, they're going to sit down, and the pastor's going to preach, and boom, magically it's all going to be known. And then they'll be able to walk around and do what they've wanted to do all this time. It just normally doesn't happen that way. They need to be discipled. They need to be lifted up. They need to be helped along the way. They need to be in Sunday school classes, or they need to be in one-on-one discipleship with someone else. We need to be making sure that not only are we doing all of these things, not only are we comforting the faint-hearted and upholding the weak, but we also need to be patient with all. There's that word, patient. Patience. I had somebody tell me one time, don't ever pray for patience. Because when you pray for patience, then you're going to find out how hard it is to be patient. You're going to find out all these things when you start praying for patience. Well, that's not a good reason not to pray for patience. The reality is you're just avoiding things. We need to be patient with one another. Why do we have such a hard time being patient with one another? Well, simply put, we're selfish people. We're selfish people. We have a hard time being patient with someone else because we're selfish. And if they're not on our agenda, they're not doing things the way we think they should be doing, they're not doing the things as we would do it, then we have no patience. When we don't have any patience, then how can we know what else is going on in their life? How can we form that relationship when we have no patience with them in the first place? You know what happens when we have no patience? Instead of forming that relationship, we form enemies. We form people that we don't want to talk to. We want to disassociate. And listen, it's bad enough in the world, but when it happens in the church, it is totally destructive. When we don't have that patience to listen to people, to hear what they have to say, to share with them the love of God, to try our very best to be patient, even though whatever's going on may be difficult for us. Trust God. Give it to Him. Follow Him in all that we do. If we live like Christ, Christ would be patient. And we need to be patient. Yes, I know, it's a hard thing. Preacher, you don't understand. I struggle with that. I struggle with all of that. Well, true Christianity is the ability to show God's love to people, all people. Whether they're people that you just really connect with or they're people that rub you the wrong way, we need to share God's love with all people. That's part of being patient. That's part of having that patience that we need. Paul's telling the church, listen, this is something you've got to do if you want to live like Christ, and understand that we're preparing for His return. If you knew 100%, you know what? Next Sunday morning, Jesus is coming back. How would that change how you live your week? How would that change how you perceive other people? How would that change whether you would have patience, whether you would have comfort, whether you would lift up those in need? How would that change? You see, if we were living our life as if Jesus is returning next week, we would begin to try to live just like Christ, because we want Him to find us doing just what He was doing. We want Him to find us living our life in a way that's pleasing to Him. But you see, unfortunately today, Christians, those who know Jesus is going to return, those who believe that and they say, yes, I know, one day He is coming back, we have put that as so far out distance in our mind that we're not preparing today for His coming tomorrow. We're not preparing by living like Christ. We're not preparing by doing exactly what He wants us to do. Oh, we've got time. It's surely going to be a long time before Jesus comes back, so we have time. Paul is telling the Thessalonian church all the way back in the New Testament that you need to be preparing. That's a long time ago. He's telling them then, you need to be preparing, because nobody knows when He's coming back. He might come back this afternoon. For most of us, if we looked in the mirror and said, if Jesus came back today, would He like what He saw in my life? I dare say there's very many of us that would say, absolutely, I'm thankful for the way I live my life. Most every one of us would have regrets. I wish I had not been living this way. I wish I wasn't doing that. I really don't want Jesus to come back and I'm living in this way. If that's the case, then we need to live God's love every day. We need to have that patience with other people. We need to have that kindness, that gentleness. We need to be lifting up the faint-hearted. We need to be esteeming those who are serving Him. We need to be doing all of those things on a daily basis. On a daily basis, if we can live that way every day, then it becomes the way we live every day. I talked to the children about goals, right? You have goals. They have goals. What are they trying to do with these goals? They have things that they want to do. And so when they have these things that they want to do and they have these goals, how are they going to reach those goals? Well, they got to live like Jesus. They got to prepare. They got to do those things in order to reach the goals. If we want to live like Jesus, that's our goal, then we got to work towards it. Look at verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Ooh, isn't that awesome? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. They're talking about personal worship. Personal worship. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Can we do these things? Well, sure you can. Do we do these things? Sadly, probably not. Yesterday we were talking about worship in the men's breakfast. And we were talking about what is worship. And one of the things that we talked about is worship is the fact that when we recognize the Creator, that He created us and He is so much bigger and greater than we are, yet He still wants that relationship with us who are way down here, a tiny little speck in the realm of God. He still wants that relationship with us. When we recognize that, it's absolute time that we have to pour out to Him and become obedient and worship and subject ourselves to Him and say, God, You are so incredible. You created the entire universe. You created everything that exists beyond even what we know. You created it all. And yet, You created me, and You gave me free will. And You still want me to live like You. You want to have that personal relationship with me. That's worship. We want to have that personal worship. We need to have it. How can we do it? Rejoice. That's part of worship. Rejoice. God gave His Son for me. God accepted me and all my flaws and all everything that I have. He accepted me. God gave me salvation. Woo, I have to rejoice because I'm so excited that God chose me. I'm not worthy. There's nothing about me that's worthy, but God chose me. And because of that, I have to rejoice. It says, pray without ceasing. Well, certainly we can't sit down and you know, bow our heads and put our hands together and pray. Can't do that. When it says pray without ceasing, it means that we should be walking genuinely every day in a mode of prayer. We should have that prayer time, yes, but we also should have that one-on-one constant communication with God. I don't have to go and get somewhere in a room by myself and bow on my knees and pray without ceasing. I can drive in my car and be having a conversation with God. I can be sitting in my office and have a conversation with God. I can be sitting in my living room and have a conversation with God. I can be doing whatever it is and have a conversation with God. I can be worshiping Him through prayer, through continually having that direct communication with Him all the time. If we're going to worship Him personally, we need to rejoice. Not only do we need to rejoice, but we also need to pray without ceasing. And not only do we need to pray without ceasing, but we need to give thanks for everything. Give thanks. People say, well, give thanks for everything, even the bad stuff that happens. I need to give thanks for that. You're not giving thanks for the bad things that are happening. You're giving thanks that God will bring you through those even though they are bad. You're giving thanks that you know God's going to take care of you no matter what's happening. You're giving thanks that maybe through what's going on, God is growing you and He's using you and He's giving you opportunities that you never would have had if it hadn't been for those things that happened. We give thanks in the good times. We give thanks in the bad times. We give thanks continually. Why? Because God has given us everything. Everything. He gave us the salvation if we've accepted it. He said, it's here. It's available for you. Will you take it? And if you have taken it, understand, it's there. And He wants that personal communication. He wants that personal worship. He wants you to worship. He wants you to worship. He wants you to rejoice. There's a lot of bad things going out there, preacher. Yeah, there is. But you know what? One day, God's going to take me home with Him. I can rejoice. Because He's my Savior. I know there's a lot of bad stuff happening, but I can still rejoice. I can rejoice. He wants us to pray without ceasing. There's a lot of things going on out there, preacher. Yes, there is. We should be praying about all of those things. We should be lifting it up to God. We should be telling Him, God, we see these things going on, and we want to pray about this whole situation. We have this situation right now going on over in Iran, and all of the things that are happening. Somebody made a comment yesterday. They said, you know, there's going to be a lot of lives lost in this conflict. And I have to say that my first thought when he said that was, dear God, how many people that don't know you are about to lose their life? How many people that don't know you are about to lose an opportunity to come to know you? We live our life in that personal worship, and we rejoice, and we pray without ceasing, and we pour that out before Him, then we begin to reach people that maybe we would not have ever reached before, and we give thanks. God, I don't know, I don't understand why all these things happen, but I want to give thanks for all the things that are happening. I want to give thanks that even though these things are going on in my life, God, You're still there. You're still there, and I can still live for You in every way. But it's not just personal worship. If it was personal worship was the only thing that we were supposed to do, if that was the only thing that God called for us to do, then why are we here today? You see, He doesn't just call for personal worship, but let's look and see what He says in verses 19 through 22. 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything, hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Public worship. Public, being together. In our public worship, the things that we need to understand is, in our public worship, don't quench the Spirit. What do you mean, don't quench the Spirit? Do you know how negative people can be to other people? Do you know when they're trying to tell you things are going on and we're negative people? You know what we're doing? When we come together as a congregation and we say, we want to worship together in a public setting. God's Word says, don't forsake the gathering of believers. So we want to gather together in a public setting. And in that public setting, there's someone who is just outright worshiping, but it's not in that same little box that we like to worship in. We want to put it down. Don't quench the Spirit. You don't know what God's going to do in that. Don't stop someone from that worship that they have going on, even though it's not in your little box. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't do that. Don't do it in such a way that it causes people to stop what they're doing. The word quench basically means applying or putting out a flame. Putting out a flame. There's a flame burning in that person, and they're put out because the Spirit is quenched. Sometimes we quench the Spirit in our own life. Things are going on and we say, oh, but I don't need to be that way. I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to do that. We quench the Spirit. What if we let it burn? What if we let it burn and it spread and other people began to feel that same Spirit? What if we're able to do that? It says, don't despise prophecies. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? We don't have prophets anymore. We don't have prophets going around giving prophecies anymore. No, there's prophecies in God's Word. There's prophecies in God's Word, but there's also people who tell you that God is working in their life and God has shown them something in their life. Don't despise that. Test it, but don't despise it. Don't just automatically dismiss it because, well, that couldn't possibly be true. Is it? Test it against God's Word. Is it in line with what God's Word says? Then it may very well be something God's sharing with them. It may very well be something that God has shown them that as they live that out, others will see Jesus in them. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the prophecies when someone is living that out. But test all things. Test it all. What do you mean test it all? Well, how do we test it? We measure it against God's Word. Right? Measure it against God's Word. Is this true? You know, everything is tested now. If a politician gets up and gives a speech, then right after that you can go online and see where they have fact-checked it. They've tested it to see if anything that was said was a lie. It's sad that they're doing that because so many people lie when they're telling us things. But they fact-check it to make sure that what they're saying is true. The reality is there's too many people that listen to someone and accept what they say without ever checking against God's Word to see what it says. We have a wonderful time that we're living in that there are movies that are coming out that are portraying Christian things. Some that are portraying biblical things. We have all this stuff that's coming out, but listen to me. Check it. Don't just believe it because it was in that movie. Check it. Because Hollywood takes liberties with things and they throw stuff in there that didn't really happen because it looks good in theatrics. Sometimes they try to fit something into a small time frame and they leave out stuff that's really important. There are things that happen, and so we have all that coming. You need to be checking that. Someone shares with you, you know what, this is a belief that I have because so-and-so told me about this. Well, check it against God's Word. You know why the scriptures are on the screen on Sunday morning when I'm standing here speaking to you? Because I want you to check it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look at it yourself. I want you to check it against God's Word. I'm not the one that you need to be following. It's Jesus. So check it against God's Word. I had 20 years ago, I had an argument with someone because they had watched the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments. And we were having a discussion about Scripture, and we were talking about why the Israelites had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And the movie showed that he came down from the mountain, Moses did. He came down with the tablets, and he found all of the people worshiping the golden calf. And he said, see, that's why they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. I said, whoa, hold on. That's not what God's Word says. Oh, yes. That's what it says. I said, no, that's not what God's Word says. It's in the movie. Yeah, but it's not right. I said, let me go get my Bible and show you what is right. The Bible says the reason they wandered in the desert for 40 years is they disobeyed. When God told them to go in, they sent in the spies and came back and said, we can't do it. And God said, okay, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years for being disobedient because I told you you could and you didn't do it. You see, because the movie said one thing, this person their whole life believed that and argued with me because, oh, that has to be true. It was in the movie. It has to be true. So-and-so said it, and they're famous. It has to be true because it's on the internet. It has to be true. Check it. If you're not reading God's Word, how are you going to check it? Need to be reading God's Word. Our public worship means we come together as believers in Christ, and in our public worship, we need to make sure that we are not quenching the Spirit, that we're not despising prophecies, and that we're testing all the things that we see and hear, that we make sure that these things are not just what somebody said. They're not just what somebody gave us. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this. It says, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. sanctified in preparation. Sanctified. What is the word sanctified? What are we even talking about? What are we even talking about? As we read that passage, and it tells us that, in verse 23 it says, "May the peace of God himself sanctify you entirely." What is he talking about in that? Sanctified. Well, sanctified means that God is going to prepare you, set you aside for something. To be sanctified means made holy before God. Being sanctified means God himself has set you apart, and we're saying that God is preparing you. He's sanctifying you in preparation. We need to be sanctified in preparation. How can we do that? Only God can do that. We can't do it ourselves. Only God can do it. But are we searching for that? Are we praying? Are we living our life for him that we will be sanctified? If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, listen. First thing he did was he justified you. How did he justify you? He gave his life for you. He justified you because he gave his life and he paid the price that you couldn't pay. And he justified you. When you accepted him, you became justified. And then in all that time that you're living your life, you're being sanctified. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is preparing you every day. He's not preparing you for one thing here and one thing there and one thing somewhere else. He's preparing you for glory. And as he sanctifies you on a daily basis, and he continues to do that until the day that you finally step into glory. It says, be sanctified in preparation for the second coming of Christ. Be sanctified and ready for when he returns. We can say we know Christ. We can say that. Anybody can say that. Oh, I know Jesus. I know Christ. I know that. But my question is this. You can say you know him, but will you live for him? Will you live for him? That's what we've been talking about today. Living for him every day. Will you live for him? Listen, I want to make it clear. Showing up at church on a Sunday morning doesn't mean you're living for Christ. Showing up and telling someone that you know Jesus doesn't mean that you're living for Christ. I love this. I've used it. I've heard it in my life. Someone said, if you were put on trial for being a believer and a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Can someone look at your life and see without doubt that you are following Christ? Can they see that sanctification that God has been placed on you already? Can they see how God is using you throughout your life? Can they see that you're living for Christ on a daily basis? Will you live for him? Listen, he offered Jesus. He gave him on that cross for you. He paid the price for your sin. And he said, listen, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You can say, I know him. But will you live for him? You see, if that's all you did and you stopped there, are you living for him? Are you living for him, or are you simply biding time, waiting till the end comes? Because you gave your life to him, so now that's it. That's not what he tells us to do. We're to live for him. Every day that life we live is supposed to be for him, not for us. He didn't give life for you to live and do things your way. He said, listen, make Jesus Lord. Confess Jesus as Lord. That means master. He's the one that we live for. Are we living for him on a daily basis? Will you do that? Only you can answer that question. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus is coming back again. And maybe soon. It may be a whole lot sooner than people think. It may be a whole lot sooner. There are some people that think, oh, well, of course I have all the life that I have to live. I'm sure Jesus is not coming back in my lifetime. But how can you know that? Because it says that no one knows except the Father. How do you know? It could be today. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 500 years from now. We don't know. But Jesus is coming again. God's Word tells us that. If we're studying God's Word and we're understanding what he's showing us, he says, live for him. I'm coming back. I use this example sometimes as a child. Your parents come into your room, right? And they say, what a mess. Clean this up. I want it all clean, and I'm coming back in 1 hour. And I'm coming back to check and make sure you've done what I asked you to do. And I'm coming back in 1 hour. You know what we do as children? Man, we start cleaning that stuff up because we know that if they come back in 1 hour and it's not clean, we're in big trouble. Now, I'm not saying we always do it right. Maybe we tried to shove stuff in the closet or under the bed or wherever to try to get rid of it. But it seemed like if we did that when they came back, the first thing they did is open the closet door, look under the bed, whatever it is. The point is, if we knew they were coming back, we strive to try to do it, to try to make sure that in that hour when they came back, it was right. Jesus says, I'm coming back again, and nobody knows when exactly. So live for me. Live for me. Don't try to shove it under the bed or put it in the closet. Don't try to act like it's not going to happen. Just because I've taken a little longer than you may have expected, don't look at that to believe that I'm not coming back, because I am. And if I'm coming back, I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me on a daily basis. Jesus is coming back. He told us that he is. It may be sooner than many people think. It may be very soon. Well, how do you know that, preacher? I don't. But if I live my life expecting him to come back very soon, then he won't be disappointed if he comes back 50 years from now. Are you preparing for Jesus' return? Number one, have you ever given your life to Christ? Have you ever given your life to him in the first place? Have you ever done that? Because if you've never done that...